Good to see everyone tonight, and of course want to thank our visitors for being with us. We've got a couple of visitors with us. We appreciate you coming. We hope that you brought your Bible to study along with us, the things we're going to consider tonight. I mentioned this morning the topic of the lesson for this evening, why do we lose our youth? As I mentioned, this is an older lesson. I believe it was 2005 when I preached it, a long time ago. Of course, back then I didn't have children, and now I do. And so going through these notes again, they had even greater life and application for me and my family. I just imagine one of the most painful things to experience is if to do all that you can to raise your children and then in the end them make the decision to leave the Lord and not serve God faithfully, and how much that would break my heart and my wife's heart. We just would not be the same. We would never be the same until they came back. It would be a piece of us we would feel that was missing, and that if we were to die and they were to die, that we would never see each other again in eternity. And that, again, would be very difficult to bear, that concept, that thought, while we live in this life, this finite life. I appreciate Brother Pax's prayer that reminds us of how much short time that we have in this life, and we must use it for the glory of God and to be faithful to Him to the very best of our ability. Now, even if there weren't any young folks in the congregation here, this still would be a good lesson to preach, because these points that I'm going to share with you are even some reasons why older folks leave the faith as well. And when we talk about leaving the faith, we realize it may not be that they completely give up believing in Jesus as the Christ, but that they may attend some denomination or go to a liberal congregation and thereby sever their fellowship with God, as God is not in fellowship with those that are not His and those that do not walk according to His commandments. And so we have to understand that that could be reality as well, and that will also play a part in this lesson. We don't want that to happen here. We don't want that to happen anywhere. So why is it then that we lose our youth? What are some of the reasons? Well, reason number one I want to share with you tonight is this reason here: a lack of discipline while growing up. Now you might say, wait a second, I thought we're talking about someone of accountable age leaving the Lord, and we are. We are. What we have to understand is that there are incremental steps that take place before one gets to that step. And a number of reasons why individuals may leave the Heavenly Father is because while growing up, they repeatedly disobeyed their earthly father and mother without any consequence to that whatsoever. They were never chastened for their disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 12, God is the one that makes the parallel and comparison. In Hebrews 12, there He says in verse 5 and 6, He says, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." Look at verse 7. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." God essentially says a child that doesn't have that chastening, that discipline, when they're being raised, it's as if they weren't being raised at all. It was as if they didn't have parents, that they were illegitimate children. God says, listen, parents that do right, raise them and they discipline them because they love them. They want to show them the boundaries of right and wrong. And here's the punishment when you do what is wrong. God says, I'm the same way. In fact, if anything, man's copying me. They're made in my image. And so when we do as God has done, then we are essentially training them and building them up for those times in which they will stand accountable before their Heavenly Father and seek to hopefully do the right thing. But the reality is that many are not being spanked today when they need to be spanked. That is true. Now, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. We spent a little bit of time this morning in the book of Proverbs. We'll do it again tonight. For it is a book of wisdom. And we are appealing to God for His wisdom so that we might save our youth. And in Proverbs 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live.'" That's the goal, that we know the commands of God and that we keep them. Now here he kind of parallels it to a parent doing the same with their child. But there's a time when your child doesn't quite understand your words. And so you can communicate to them through a spanking oftentimes when they don't understand what you're trying to say through verbal communication. And you start instilling that word "no" in connection with that, and then they draw those parallels together. We must be brave and be willing to do this very difficult thing and unpopular thing today. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says here, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." What takes it out of his heart? "The rod of correction will drive it far from him." That's God's divine prescription to that spiritual malady. The rod of correction will do that, he says. In Proverbs 23, look now at verse 13 and 14. Here it says, "Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." He won't die. Now he may want you to believe that he will, but he won't. And it says, in fact, verse 14, you'll beat him with a rod and actually you'll save him. You'll deliver his soul from hell. Why? For the very points I was making just a moment ago. You're training them as they obey the earthly father to one day obey the heavenly father. Parents, are you doing this with your children? It's so important in the later stages of life. You know, our children, some will say, and I notice you don't take them back very often. Part of the reason why is because when they go back, it's not to be pampered and just kind of pacified. They understand that the cry room is the fry room, and they don't want to have to go there if all possible. I don't want to be there. Julie just told me that the other day for Cody, it was one of his first experiences learning that. I realize there's times where he has to nurse still, but when a child is asserting his will and demanding it be his way, a parent can tell that in the child's eye, even if they can't say that with words. That's something I had to learn as a youth as well. Don't want to go to the cry room. Be made to cry a little bit more. See, rebellion has progression through every age and stage of a child. A child, at the smallest of stages, cries because they first want something. They want their way. The next stage, it steps up to another level, and that is they throw a fit. They maybe hit a wall or something like that to assert their will, and this is what they want. The next age and stage, they might hit their siblings to get what they want. The next stage, they might even hit the parent to get what they want. And then you get to teenage years. And if they want to really give the parent a low blow, after they become a Christian, they just simply leave the Lord. Because they know that will hurt the parent more than an actual physical punch. Rebellion must be met at the youngest of age, because if we don't, then we're just setting them up for failure later on down the line. Now the next point kind of plays along with this as well. Why do we lose our youth? Well, because of lack of church discipline. And I'm not necessarily talking about withdrawing from one that walks disorderly, even though that certainly is a part of this point. But I'm talking about churches that just will not deal with sin in its midst. They won't deal with the problem. They'd rather turn a blind eye to it because it will be uncomfortable. It will cause disunity, they might think, and perhaps some parents to fight with each other. And so it's just easier in their mind to turn their eye away from it and let it go. And in the end, the children learn that they can get away with what they want and no one's going to say boo to them about it at church. That's just the way it's going to work. I wasn't even thinking about this point until Sister Virginia brought it to my attention. this morning. We were talking about dancing and going to the prom and those kinds of things. And she said she remembers a lesson I did about 9-10 years ago. And towards the end of the invitation, the lesson was on dancing, and it was a week before the prom. And she recalled these words to my mind, and I remember saying them. And I remember saying to the young folks, listen, if you're going to disregard the Word of God and disregard the truth you've learned this morning, then understand, your sin will be dealt with. And that's not a threat, that's a promise. And guess what? Someone went to the prom. And so what did we do? We addressed it, didn't we? And it brought about, at that point, that youth restoration. See, a lot of churches aren't willing to do that, to travel that hard road. There was one I just heard just a few weeks ago, a congregation in Tennessee, and there was a couple of young people engaged in fornication. The church knew about it. The neighborhoods knew about it. It was going on. And they thought, well, the way we'll just deal with this publicly is that we'll just offer some apology on Facebook. Are you kidding me? See, that's the church trying to play politics, trying to be polished and all positive, and we're not going to deal with the dirt that gets in people's lives. And what that communicates to the youth is that a church is all bark and no bite. And that's why we're losing some of them. Oh, I can get away with it. It'll be okay. You know, the Scriptures often say, don't fear what men can do to you. And we often apply that to the world and them persecuting us. But sometimes we need to apply that to us brethren as well. Yeah, I realize some parent may be upset if we have to deal with some kind of public sin that their children have committed. Friend, don't fear what men can do to you. You fear God. You fear God about what He'll do to us if we turn a blind eye towards sin in our midst. And imagine if Joshua just would have told God about the sin in Israel's midst with Achan. And just said, well, that doesn't concern me. God said Israel had sinned. Oh, yes, it did, Joshua. We have to understand, we'll lose our young people if they think that these lessons are just being preached and no one's upholding these truths. We need to take a stand with what is preached and enforce it and back it up. Well, further, why are we losing some of our young people? Well, because of a lack of strong teaching and preaching. There's some places that just have that void going on in their particular places. There's so much teaching that must be done. Parents and families need to teach their children on a constant basis how to love God and what that means. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You've got to be obedient to God if you truly want to love him. Our young folks need to be properly taught how to worship him in spirit and in truth. They need to be taught the plan of salvation. They need to be grounded in how to establish Bible authority. And unless we're doing those things, then we're setting them up again for failure, to be unarmed. What do we emphasize in our homes? Do we take that time for Bible study hour, or is it more about sports and TV and extracurricular activities at school? What's the emphasis in our homes? Because often, our children will become the reality later on of that emphasis. I remember my mother, this is, I can't remember how old I was, it was a lot younger, but I remember her sharing one time with some individuals about her desires for her children. And she said for her boys, she hoped that they would become preachers one day, and I believe Shannon would marry a preacher. Now, I'm flabbergasted because those were things that she thought and desired while we were in institutionalism. Now, she was sound, we weren't. And yet, she had a dream. And she took incremental steps to make that take place, never compromising the truth, praying that one day we'd learn the distinction between truth and error. And we did. And lo and behold, both my brother and I are are preachers to this day. My sister is not married at this time. We need to be strong for our children's sake and to teach them the truth. And that needs to be the same for the church's pulpit as well, right? It's sad, but many places are getting away from such grounding Bible teaching towards entertaining. And they'll hire preachers that are very skilled in that realm, thinking that that will draw in the crowds, and indeed it does, but it often leaves either people half converted or not converted at all. Maybe converted to the speaker. I remember some young folks that went to a meeting that took place in Bowling Green, and I was familiar with the evangelist that would come to town, and I knew his style. So afterwards, I asked them, I said, "What did you learn from that lesson?" And they said they couldn't remember what the lesson was about. They just remember him being really funny. You didn't remember the lesson. Let me tell you, that's why we're losing our young people. They don't remember the lessons from God's holy word. They may remember a delivery or some jokes, but let me tell you, that won't save your soul from hell. That won't do it. That won't cut it. They need to be taught how to avoid error and to stay in the truth. And I realize there's some that will go around today saying, just preach the truth and leave everybody else alone. Just preach Christ and don't worry about what other people are doing. And essentially, we're not giving the defense tools of how to answer those errors that are taught by other individuals. And by the way, when people say just preach the truth and leave everybody else alone, I think that's a poor rule because they don't leave me alone. I mean, that's like individuals that say, you know, that they're critical of others being critical and negative of those that are negative. Just be positive, they say. You need to not be so hard. Just be positive. And so they're negative towards me being negative. See, it's a poor rule that just doesn't work both ways. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul, he talked about the pastors and teachers and those that were given for the equipping of the saints to build them up for the work, he said in verse 12. But he also said this in verse 17. What was he going to do? Was he going to warn about others? Absolutely. Verse 17, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as" who? "As the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." What's that? Don't be like them. This is how they are. Don't walk like they walk. Avoid their path. And some of you may not recall years ago, it's been a long time since I've been here, but I remember, and I can recall, and I won't mention names, but there were some that were young enough in their understanding, and they didn't have enough grounding through the teaching that was being done to understand that it was wrong to attend a denomination for worship services and to fellowship them. They just didn't know. That was a void in some of the teaching. Now, we've plugged those pieces along the way, thankfully. But we have to understand, we're losing our youth because of a lack of strong teaching and preaching in churches today. Well, further, I need to move on. Another reason why we lose our youth is because of hypocritical parents. Friend, you may fool others, but you'll never fool your kids. You won't pull a fast one over them. They see you who you are for the rest of the days of the week. They know if you're the same person on Monday that you profess to be on Sunday. They know that. They see that. Are you a holy Holly on a Sunday, but a horrible Holly on the Monday? They know that. They see hypocrisy. They see the difference between practice and profession. And when they see that there is this stark difference, they then begin to lose respect for their parents and for their faith that they supposedly profess is so very important to them. Children see inconsistency with great clarity, and they can spot a fake a mile away. They have a great ability. And they'll quit the church one day saying, at least I wasn't a hypocrite. Turn with me to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, we need to have this implanted in our hearts, how great a wickedness this is if we are leading hypocritical lives. In Matthew 18, Jesus said in verse 3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You've got to be like those little children, simple and humble and willing to obey. You need to do that. Now, verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Oh, the Lord says it'd be better for you to die a horrible death. Suffocation has got to be one of the worst ways to die. It is a very painful way to die. And the Lord said that would be a better way to go out than just to cause one of these younger ones to stumble in terms of believing in me. In Matthew chapter 23, here he addressed the scribes and Pharisees. They had perfected an outward allegiance, but inwardly they were quite different people. And in Matthew 23, he says in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, when a parent begins to miss services because of some of their hobbies or desires, but then tells their children that they can't miss out for their activities, let me tell you, that doesn't set well. That's hypocrisy. And children see that. All these things apply in so many different ways in the home. And if we are hypocritical, we need to repent of that sin, lest we lose not only our own souls, but our children's as well. Further, another reason why we lose our youth is because of some of their worldly relationships that take place. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, you know what this verse says, don't you? That evil company corrupts good morals. You know that verse, don't you? And yet, so often we think that just doesn't apply. It doesn't apply to my kids. They know better, right? Hey, they've been taught the truth from knee high up. You know what? That's not all that verse says. I didn't read it all to you. Verse 33, it starts off by saying, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals." It was as if the Holy Spirit knew that everyone would always think they're the exception to the rule of this passage. Don't you deceive yourself. Don't you think that you get the pass on this. Evil company will do this. It will take place. Proverbs 24, verse 1, there it talks about not envying sinners. Don't desire to go in their way. Proverbs 24, there, verse 1, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." When our children are brokenhearted because maybe they're not in the cool club, read them that passage. It's okay. You don't even really want to desire to be with them, because often the things that lead them to being cool in school are the things that are simply just rebellious against the rules, and that's why they stand out, and that's why they attract others to them. We need to let our children know that there is guilt by association. There always is. Don't go to those arenas that are filled with sin. They might say, well, I'm not going to dance, but I'll go to the dance. Don't do that. They might say, well, I'm going to go to the party, but I won't drink at the party. Don't do that. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:22, don't share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And you know, even if you do go to those places and don't commit those identical sins, do you understand you strengthen their hands in doing those things? Because there is guilt by association. Oh, Ezekiel pointed that out to Israel a long time ago. In Ezekiel 13:22, their God said that you strengthened the hands of the wicked when you just went along with them. You strengthened their hands in their wickedness. Many a good kid is led into trouble by running with the wrong crowd. And I know that because it happened to me. Oh, there's time. Mom didn't always know who I was with. And I got with the wrong people. And I did the wrong things. Evil company corrupts good morals. It did it to me. And it burned my conscience. And in time, the conscience won out. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. You've heard me preach this year a few times about Christians marrying non-Christians and the danger that is involved in that. And so I won't go through that particular point again, but I will share this particular point. I thought this was interesting. I had these statistics written down from years ago. I've lost the reference. I apologize for that. But have you ever thought about what takes place when a Christian marries a non-Christian? What happens with the children they produce in that relationship? Well, these statistics were startling to me. The children of two parents that are faithful in this particular survey, I don't know if it was a preacher that did it or an elder or a church, I'm not sure. But in this survey, 95% of those children ended up being faithful. Now, when we're talking about faithful, their definition was strong Christians, committed Christians, not just those that simply show up. Committed Christians. 95% of their children ended up being faithful. Now, if there was one parent that was a committed Christian, the percentage dropped to 73% for their children. But what about when there were two parents that weren't committed Christians, but they were Christians? Well, this survey found out that 53% of those children remained faithful. That means 47% fell away. And this was interesting. If there was just one parent that was a Christian in the relationship, and that one parent wasn't very strong, wasn't very committed, maybe they were just a Sunday morning Christian, the statistics showed that only 6% of their children remained faithful. Don't tell me the world does not influence us. It absolutely has a pressure, and you and I must press hard against it. Worldly friends and relationships are causing us to lose our youth, but also just worldliness in general. And again, we talked about this some this morning. Let me take it in a different direction. You know, we're surrounded by temptation and movies and television and magazines and schools, internet sites. Oh, it is unbelievable what people see today. I believe it's 70,000 images of sexual suggestion a youth would have seen by age 18. We have to be very, very careful with our eyes and the worldliness, the world that is out there. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22? What does it say there? Paul says very clearly, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now again, these things, they have an incremental effect upon the heart of the youth. They don't fall away overnight, but slowly over time. And so we must fight against this vigilantly, daily, with our youth. When your children see something on TV, maybe it's a commercial, do you not pause to just tell them real quickly, listen, that's no-no? I tell you, our family, we do our best that we can with that. It may be a cartoon movie, and it may be a word that's just questionable. And we'll say, listen, that's a no-no. You don't say that. So there's a filter that they realize, okay, what took place is not acceptable, as opposed to it just going unfiltered into the soul. We must not be unrealistic. They will encounter evil influences in life. We must give them the tools to deal with it. We need to teach our children that eventually, as they get older, that these things are wrong not because mommy and daddy say they're wrong, but because God says they're wrong. It is God who they will stand before in judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:13 makes that very clear. That's the whole duty of man, to keep God's commands, to fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. We'll stand before Him in judgment. He'll bring every secret thing into judgment. And if we can ingrain their conscience that God says these things are wrong, that will be more profitable in the end, because there'll be times when they'll be away from mom and dad, like I was. But if you ingrain them, it's God that says it's wrong, they will know in their conscience they can never get away from God. Doesn't matter how deep they go into the earth, how high in the sky, wherever they do, wherever they go, they cannot escape the all-seeing eye. God sees it all. Build that into their conscience, and that will help them fight against worldliness. Further, why do we lose our youth? Sadly, often because of pushy, opinionated, sometimes hypocritical brethren. Those that are just not living right and they're not disciplined. And the church turns an eye, a blind eye towards a lot of that. And people, our youth, will look at it and say, well, I can either live worldly in the church or outside of it. I'll choose outside. Can I have a little bit more fun that way? That takes place. It's so sad. It's so sad that there are individuals like this in congregations. Many churches, sadly, are filled with fussing and murmuring and complaining. And many times it involves petty things, personalities, opinions, power struggles. It leads sometimes to the preacher being run out or good men being kept from becoming elders one day. Many are turned off by the Spirit. Our youth are turned off by that Spirit if it's not dealt with. Sometimes young people hear what takes place in business meetings. You know, I must admit, we have been very, very fortunate. Men, we have been fortunate. A number of years we've had some good peace and unity in our business meetings. And let's never take that for granted. Because sometimes there are brethren that will throw a fit, a temper tantrum. It's got to be my way or the highway. I'll never forget, this brother's no longer here anymore. It was a number of years ago. Things weren't going his way. He called me up on the phone and he let me have it. He used every cuss word you can think of. Yeah, brother in Christ. Sickening. It was saddening. Let me tell you, that turns a lot of young preachers off. I was in my early 20s when that took place. It rattles you. Now, you expect that in the world, but with brethren? Cuss words? What? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We fight the good fight of faith. We stand for the truth, and we must. But then we also fight sometimes over opinions. And we should not do that. And what that teaches our youth is that we then fight about everything. And that turns them off. The Apostle Paul was worried about that with the brethren at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice he says here in verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, Beware lest you be consumed by one another. If you treat each other like a microwave meal, it won't take long before you're devoured and there's nothing left. And the church dwindles away. Loses all of its youth. You know, the spirit we ought to have is that which Jesus commanded in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, notice verse 34 and 35. Here he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now listen, that's not some better felt than told kind of example that he's giving here. We know when he talks about love, he talks about tough love. True love will offer correction. It wants to be obedient to God, John 14, 15. And so if I truly love you and you truly love me, then we're going to try and, yes, if it's an issue of truth, we're going to have to try and study that out. Perhaps even get a little heated about that. It's because we love each other's souls and we want to spend eternity in heaven. And we don't want either one of us to go to hell. And so that means if we talked about fearing parents. Listen, if one of my children starts doing sinful things and you believe I'm ignoring it, if you love me, you need to talk to me about that. And if I love you, I need to talk to you about that. The other day over at Frosty Freeze, I saw some brethren that I knew from another congregation, and there they were smoking. I went over to them at their table and sat down. We talked a little bit. Talked a little bit about children. Had Cody with me, and they talked about their grandchildren. And finally I said, "Listen, I love you. And I want you to know that what you're doing, and I hope and I pray that you'll work on that smoking habit. But would you want your children, your grandchildren, we were just talking about, to do that?" "Oh no, no, we wouldn't want that." "Then you can't do it. Otherwise, you're leading a hypocritical life by saying, you can't do it, but I can." And they were nice. They said, "We appreciate you talking to us about that." I said, "Well, love commanded me to do that. You know, if I just believed that and then walked away, then that's not the love the Lord says I need to have for you and for me." See, that's what we need to do. Be willing to take that kind of step. But it also means that there may be opinions that we might have, and that sacrificial love will mean I don't have to have it my way. I don't always have to be Steve Montz's way all the time. So we might have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what that teaches our youth, our children, is that there's truth which we must stand before and stand for all the time. But there's also areas where we can give on because we love one another. And the last point for the evening, why do we lose our youth? Well, ultimately, in the end, it's because that's their choice. It was them that chose to leave the Lord and His church. That's what they chose to do. They're free moral agents, and in the end, they'll make up their own mind. Now, all these other things we talked about may be circumstances that lead up to that point, the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. But in the end, they choose when they break. They choose if they're going to be overcome by those circumstances or overcome them and stand stronger for the Lord. That's their choice. What they choose will be their responsibility in the end. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, there it talks about how we'll all stand before God in judgment. And He knows the decisions that took place in the heart. Well, 2 Corinthians 8, 12, excuse me, there first says, first there is a willing mind. And there must be a willing mind. It's up to them to make the right choices. And then we'll be judged based on those choices. Romans 14, verse 12, there it says that we all must stand and give an account. We all will. our children will as well. There'll be no blame game on that last day. Hey, listen, if Job cursed God, if Job gave into that temptation, do you think it would be approved before God if he said, "Well, God, that's what my wife told me to do. Oh, God, I had all these friends that were discouraging me. And they said they loved you. And they said they were for you. And I just gave in and I cursed you." No. The story of Job would have ended completely different. Job would stand on his own shoulders, his own decisions that he made. So yes, our example, our teaching, our influence may help and influence, but in the end, they still must choose. A godly preacher, Bill Reeves, is one that comes to mind when I think about this point. Him and his wife Twyla lived very faithful and strong and dedicated lives. They had 6 children. 4 of them remained faithful and 2 fell away. Of the 4, they were very faithful. 3 of them went on to become gospel preachers, strong gospel preachers. 1 daughter went on to marry, I believe, an elder in the Lord's church. But 2 fell away. What took place? Everyone made their own choice. That's what took place. And some chose to disregard their teaching and their upbringing. And some chose to adhere to it. So we need to do all that we can to take all the sticks that they might use to fight against God out of their hands. But in the end, they'll choose. Just don't let them blaspheme God on our account, friends. So do all that you can to love your children, to teach them, to show them your faith, and influence your children to honor God in the days of their youth. For why do we lose our youth? Well, these are the reasons, and I'm sure there could be even more added to this list. There may be even some that are here tonight that had fallen away in their youth and haven't come back to the Lord. I want to encourage you, don't allow the decision you made as a teenager or an early 20-something to affect who you are now. Repent of that sin. I mean, what family, what parent will listen to their teenage child of what's best for the family? Do they really know? No. So why would you allow your decision as a teenager to decide what's best for you now in staying away from the Lord? Friends, this is real. This takes place. And one reason why I was motivated to preach this lesson again was I looked at this lesson and I preached this at a couple of different places. As I mentioned, I preached it here in 05. And one of the youth that heard it is no longer here with us. She's fallen away. I preached this lesson in Tacoma, Washington, where my mother used to attend. And I wrote down the names of the young people there. And of the 5 young folks that were there, 2 of them have fallen away since. This is real. And then I was looking at this notes as well, and I realized that I had got the lesson topic and idea from a preacher book. And what caught my eye was that I knew that preacher had fallen away. We're dealing with reality here. All of this is real. This is close to home. And sometimes I wish we didn't live in this politically correct society in America and that we could just do what needs to be done to wake people up to this reality. There's some I just wanted to shake and say, "Wake up, man! Wake up! Don't you get it? Hell is real and you're halfway there! Don't you get it, man?" Don't go because of a choice you made as a foolish youth. And if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, repent and be baptized. And don't go to hell. If you're here tonight and you've fallen away from the Lord, repent and pray. And don't go to hell. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus,
this I know, for